You'll be pleased to know that we're not going to do a verse-by-verse exposition of Exodus 35. but it's just great to read passages like that because it reminded us, in a sense, of how people used to give and how the whole concept of giving was just ingrained within the people of God and their understanding of how they were to be before Him. And it's just great, isn't it, hearing that there were people who gave of their valuables, there were people who gave of their skills, there were people who gave of their time. But this sense in which you could see everybody was actually doing something to out of response to what God had done for them. But I just want to think a little bit with you around the reading that we had from Luke. Because Jesus gives us a very, very stark choice, doesn't he? Verse 27. Whoever does not pick up their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. It's very strong, isn't it? He says, you have a choice in front of you. What is that choice going to be? Now, Jeff, I never know how to pronounce his name, Jeff, something beginning with B, who founded Amazon, came and spoke at a graduation ceremony. This is his speech.
Tomorrow, in a very real sense, your life, the life you author from scratch on your own, begins. How will you use your gifts? What choices will you make? Will inertia be your guide, or will you follow your passions? Will you follow dogma, or will you be original? Will you choose a life of ease, or a life of service and adventure? Will you wilt under criticism, or will you follow your convictions? Will you bluff it out when you're wrong, or will you apologize? Will you guard your heart against rejection, or will you act when you fall in love? Will you play it safe, or will you be a little bit swashbuckling? When it's tough, will you give up, or will you be relentless? Will you be a cynic, or will you be a builder? Will you be clever at the expense of others, or will you be kind? I will hazard a prediction. When you are 80 years old, and in a quiet moment of reflection, narrating for only yourself the most personal version of your life story, the telling that will be most compact and meaningful will be the series of choices you have made. In the end, we are our choices. Build yourself great story. Thank you and good luck.
You can discuss what you think of him over coffee. But interesting that Jesus gives us a choice. He says, will you be my disciple? Will you pick up your cross and follow me and walk with me in the way of the cross? Of course, when we just go straight into chapter 15, it seems kind of like a really stark thing to have to do. But of course, there's been lots that's gone on before it. Because Jesus has demonstrated that he is God on earth, that therefore he is able to forgive sins and he's able to restore broken relationships between us and God and between us and others. He has told us that actually he is life, and if we follow him and live for him, we can live life in all its fullness. He has promised us that we will know a life of fulfillment, that we will have that one relationship that will carry us through through death, and that is a relationship with the one and only Creator God. He offers us the gift of his Spirit to walk with him. And of course, this is all grace. God gives it to us without us ever having deserved it, earned it, been to the right school to get it. He says, no, this is what I'm offering you. But in exchange for all that I have to give, all that is life-affirming, that will give you value, identity, purpose, he says, I want you just to pick up your cross. Have you noticed the difference? Jeff said, will you build yourself a future? Jesus said, I will give you a future for nothing if you will pick up your cross and follow me. But he says right at the end of that passage, whoever does not give up everything to follow me cannot be my disciple. And it's this contradiction. Surely if I give everything, I have nothing. And yet he says, actually, I will give you everything in exchange for the little bit that you have. And so Jesus puts a choice before them and says, I have come to you. I have given you grace. I have given you forgiveness. I've given you new life. Will you walk with me? And will you continue to walk with me? And to help us kind of understand that, he gives us three things. Firstly, a comparison. The comparison is with the family. Now, when you read this at first hand, you think, oh, surely Jesus doesn't want us to hate our family. Of course not. Of course not. He's using this as a comparison. He's trying to make a kind of a rhetorical point. Because we know that the Bible actually tells us that we need to honour our father and mother, that's in the Ten Commandments, that we actually need to love as God loved us, that we need to treat others as we will be treated ourselves. So actually we know that Jesus teaches us to be respectful, loving. But what he is saying is, actually, when you have a list of 1 to 10, who are the people who are your favourites in your life? Where do I feature on that list? Not just am I one, but am I 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9? He said, actually, it's as if there is nobody else on that list, because actually your love and your relationship with me is of such significance that no human relationship can actually bear comparison. So he says, actually, none of those things must compare to the relationship that I have with you. And it's important that we understand this, because, of course, we know that families are great. They're places of support and comfort and encouragement. But I was reading this week and slightly earlier from the passage that we had, Exodus 32. If you pick up the notes at the end, there's some stuff to think about that. Moses goes up the mountain and he's going to have a chat with God. Might be a bit of a while, but God doesn't keep time. And what happens? He leaves Aaron in charge. What happens when he comes back down from the mountain? He finds actually that Aaron has not only leading the people in worship of a golden calf, but they're eating, drinking, and having revelry. That's a polite word for you know what. His own brother was leading the people astray. You'd think that Aaron would have known better. And what God is saying is that there is a danger. There is a danger. It is so easy to drift. It's so easy to be with people who will say, oh, but you don't really have to do all of that. That's, you know, God's asking a bit much here. And it's really interesting how the people that we love can sometimes be the people who might just not help us in that commitment. So Jesus says, love me like nobody else. Because if you love me, and if you want the very, very best for yourself, your family, your world, you'll do that by loving me. So that's the first thing he gives, is a comparison. The second thing he gives us is a cost. Do you know what that is? That's the Mars Pathfinder, actually filmed on Mars. If you've watched the film Martian. Have you watched the film Martian? Has anyone come on? Are you awake? Can you just wave to me so I know you're all here? Okay. Has anybody watched the film Martian? Okay, good. Right, excellent. You need to get out more, okay? We obviously need to have a cinema club in this church. We really need to get you out more. This is Mott, okay? And you know what? They were so excited in 1997 when they landed the Mars Pathfinder on Mars and found that Matt Damon was still there and did all the kinds of things that they did with that. They said, you know what? We're going to do this. And it's the whole basis of the film Martian. We're going to do this faster and better and cheaper. And so they said, do you know what? We're going to do every couple of years, we're going to have a new expedition to Mars. And within 20 years, we'll have people living here. So they then sent the next one, which was the Mars Polar Explorer. It looks nice, doesn't it? That was it as it was in a kind of a mock-up in the studio beforehand, in the NASA beforehand. And would you like to see it land on Mars? Would you like to see it land on Mars? There you go. Come on. There we go. That's it landing on Mars. Whoops. $165 million crumpled onto the surface of Mars. Why? Because the parachute didn't open sufficiently early. Why did the parachute not open sufficiently early? Because somebody in a cost-saving exercise at NASA decided that they knew how parachutes opened, therefore they didn't buy the software to run a simulation of how the parachute opened. $165 million in a blob on Mars. Bit of a costly escape, costly mistake. But that's what Jesus says. You know, he said, actually, you don't start on something. And the example he gives is not $165 million of space exploration, but a man building a tower. And says, do you know what? You don't do it unless you know you can do it. You don't set about thinking faster, better, cheaper. You're thinking, how can I do this to the best of my ability to make sure it works and that I can finance it properly and do it properly so that I'm not a laughingstock of the nations? Why does he tell us this? Why do we need to count the cost, make sure that we can actually do it? I think it's because he understands that discipleship is at times difficult. I don't know if you've ever been climbing in the walking in the Yorkshire Moors, but the Yorkshire Moors are both lovely and they are such frustrating things. Because you think you're nearly there, and you get all the way to the top, and then you... Oh, there's another one. so you go all the way down the valley, and up again, onto the next one. Oh, there's another one. If you've climbed Skiddaw is, again, from Keswick, Skiddaw is a bit like that. And there are times, aren't there, when you're thinking, you're really there, you're going to get there, Oh, you're not. And Jesus told a parable about this. It's a parable of the sower. He said, actually, there are some people who will start off, but actually, they will just not be sustainable. They won't get to the end. Jesus is saying discipleship is about saying, what do I need to get there? If I am to be faithful for the rest of my life, if I am going to walk with Jesus day by day and live with him and not be a squidge like a blob on Mars, what is it that I need to do day by day? And therefore, it's prayerfully before the Lord. Lord, what are the things actually that are slowing me down? What are the temptations that challenge my perseverance? What are the things that I might begin to love so that actually I love you less? If you've seen Pilgrim's Progress, Pilgrim, he carries, doesn't he, on his back a whole load of things that weighs him down. And that joyous liberation when that bag is cut from his back. And God says, look, I have freed you from the slavery of sin and death. You have been set free. Why then do you allow yourself to be burdened by the things of this world? And of course, it's difficult, isn't it? Because, you know, we're kind of not saved straight into heaven. We're kind of rescued, but actually we're put back on this earth to live and to walk faithfully, step by step. So Jesus says in your discipleship, do you do that honest sitting down? What are the temptations? What is it that's going to take me away from the Lord? How can I ensure that actually I walk with him and get to the end? The third one he gives us is a calculation. This is three pictures coming up. This is just one of my favourite stories. It's in honour of Naomi and anybody else who's a physics geek. But you may understand this. This is Einstein. Thank you. My brain went totally bad. This is Einstein. And the next picture is, there we go. That is... You're all sounding, come on, a little bit hesitant here. Go on, loud voice. Okay, it's Newton. Yeah, go on. The next one is Pascal. Do you know that they met for a game of hide and seek? They flipped a coin, and it was Einstein who went and said, right, I'm going to cover my eyes, and you'll run off, and you've got 20 seconds to disappear off. And he started counting. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, etc. You can get to 20. Pascal legged it off into the woods to find somewhere really, really good to find, really good to hide. Newton was a bit cleverer. He went through his pockets, like all good lecturers, found a piece of chalk, got his tape measure out, measured out, and he drew a perfect square on the floor in chalk. And then he stood in the middle of it. Coloured it all in. So the square, 1 meter squared, was completely covered in chalk, stood on it. Einstein opened his eyes and said, got you, caught you. Newton said, no, you haven't. You just caught Pascal. Now, if you don't understand that, you can go and look it up afterwards, and you're thinking, oh, I really do not get that. What has that got to do with anything? You just got to go and look it up, haven't you? Anyway. But the whole point is, I'll speak to Naomi over coffee, okay? She might help me. The whole point is that there is this guy who's about to go to war. And he realised, actually, oh no, I'm not going to win this. So he did some calculations. What do I need to do to make sure that I am not blown out of the water? And so he decides he knows what he needs to do. He does the calculations, he works it out, because actually he does not want to lose what he has. Now, you're probably thinking, particularly after you saw the video, the first fruits, you're thinking, why is Dominic talking about discipleship? The reason, and deliberately so, why we wanted to finish this short series on giving with discipleship is because discipleship is key. Discipleship is key. Have you noticed, if you go into most churches like this and many other churches, they're cruciform in shape. That's too long a word for you. That means they're cross-shaped in shape. Why architecturally are churches cruciform? Because it's to remind us that as Christians, architecturally, it's making a theological point. It's to remind us as Christians that our identity is to be found in the cross. Our life is to be found in the cross. We live in the cross, and the moment we get out of that, we lose ourselves. And that is our Christian identity. Discipleship is about understanding that. And it's about living within that cross and having a cross mentality. Just imagine that you are crucified, you are being crucified on a cross. Let me tell you three things that you won't be doing. You will not be thinking, I wonder what's for tea tomorrow night. Because you're not going to be there tomorrow night, are you? You have no future plans. You're not sitting there thinking, like James Bond, I've just got a pen knife up my hand, which is actually going to magnetize the nail, so they're going to hop out of the cross, and then my hands will be free, and then my wrists will be free, and actually I've also got something which is going to momentarily give off a blast, which is going to drop down from between my ankles so that the soldiers could fall over so I can get down here. You're not thinking about your action, because actually you know that there is nothing that you personally can do. The only thing you can do is think, my hope is in God, and I am in his hands. So you're not thinking there, I've got to come up with a plan. I've got to have something to do. I can get myself out of this. You're thinking, Lord, save me. Lord, help me to live for this moment so that there's only you and being with you matters. And that's what it means, I think, to pick up our cross and follow him. And the reason I want to think about this particularly is because I want to think about this in terms of our giving. Because discipleship covers all areas. It would be really easy to think, wouldn't it, that actually what I do is I sacrifice some of my time every day to spend time reading God's word. Or I spend some time actually doing something really good at work and helping somebody so hopefully people might see my light shine. Or actually, I spend some time, working around the church, making sure it's good, visiting neighbours so that they can come to church. All of those things are good and godly things to do as a disciple. But actually, one of the things that's really, really hard is that idea that actually the things that we have belong to God and our returning or our giving is just an important part of being a disciple. I was just chatting this morning, actually, with somebody after the 9 o'clock service who came to faith in a mission to London in 1984, Louis Palau. I was a student at the time. I was working, that tells you how old I am. I was working in the kind of the back office. And then one of the guys who was there, who was just doing stuff, he was a treasurer in his church. And he was talking to Billy Graham, and he was saying, it's just great to see how so many people respond to your word. Billy Graham said a few things about that and about actually it's God's grace and etc. And then the guy said, and I remember to this day, he said, it's just such a shame, isn't it? He said that people's bank balances aren't as easily converted as their lives. Why is it that we want to live a life as a disciple and yet somehow think that in the area of giving we can live differently? One of the really scary things, I suppose, is that when you look at Malachi and some of the stuff that we looked at there, how God was challenging his people then to say, actually, the reason the nations are suffering is because you are unfaithful. And tying the state of the nation to the faithfulness of God's people. The importance of giving to the church so that the gospel can go out, so it can be transformational in the community and in the world. He says, this has to be our priority. The video that we talked about made that point so clearly. The difference between Cain and Abel. Abel gave of the first fruits. He didn't wait to see how much he had. He gave what was right. He gave of his first fruits. Because that is what God wants. But it's no good just laying down some of those laws or looking at some of those rules or just thinking about actually how do I give generously or how do I give cheerfully. Because actually, as Paul writes in his letter to the Corinthians, he says, he talks about faith and hope and love and how he can give everything he has. But he said actually without love it counts for nothing. Because what he's saying is actually it's about the attitude of your heart. I love this. Next picture. Do you like this? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's a great quote, isn't it? I don't think Dumbledore said it, though. I think Jesus said it. But do you see that? Even just the little messages in something that you can buy for a child, which says, actually, this is all about something other than Jesus. No, actually, that was Jesus who said that. And the reason he said that is because he challenges them and says, actually, how much do you love me? Are you prepared to do what needs to be done to be a disciple? Even if it's costly, even if it challenges your faith, even if it puts you in difficulty, will you still do it? Now, it will be easy to say, no, I can't. It will be easy just to think, oh, that's just too hard. But again, as that video showed us, God doesn't ask us to do anything that he hasn't done himself. He gave of his very best. Though he was poor, Paul writes to Corinthians, though he was rich, he became poor for our sake, so that we who are poor might become rich. God gave everything. He gave him his very self that we might be rescued. And so he says, will you pick up your cross and follow me? Not just in your prayer life, not just in your pastoral care of others, not just in your commitment to reading your Bible and being part of a home group. Will you be my disciple? Will you pick up your cross, even if it's costly, in the area of giving? One thing from that opening video from Jeff from Amazon that I do think is worth taking away. He said, be your choices. I think that's what Jesus says too. Discipleship is about making the right choices. It's about being before God and saying, Lord, what are the things that might make me stumble? What are the things are they? And making sure, of course, that in that list of the things that might be, some of them might be obvious, but in that list is money. How do I see it? Am I prepared to let go of it and see it as God's and allow him to have control of that as he does of my life? It'll mean different things for different one of us, for each and every one of us here. It will all mean something different. But discipleship is about following Jesus. It's about making good choices rather than bad. It's about knowing where our heart is, because that's where our treasure is. And so, just as we come to the end of this series, you'll notice that at no stage have we ever talked about what the church might need or what it might do with the money or anything else like that. We'll give you some of that information in the coming weeks just to reassure you about what we do and how we use it. But the key thing I want you to take away, and there'll be a letter coming to each and every one of you in this coming week, is that the key thing is this isn't about what the church needs. It's about what we need. What we need to do before God to ensure that we are walking faithfully with him day by day. To ensure that our eyes are fixed to the end, not just the next bump in the road or bend in the road. That we do everything that enables us to sustain us. And of course, as the children learnt this morning, that wonderful verse from Hebrews, you know, we're tempted in every way, just like Jesus, but he was without sin. But actually, he gives us his spirit. So he says, you don't have to do this on your own. And if this is a challenge for you, then spend some time in prayer. Lord, enable me to be faithful in my discipleship in areas of giving. He doesn't want us to do this alone. He will help us if we trust him. Remember that image of Abel, who gave of the first fruit, who gave the very first thing that he had to God and trusted him for the rest. Cross-shaped discipleship, an example to us all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that thinking about money and how we spend our money and the things that we give it to and the resources that we have is always going to be difficult. Father, we've been learning that actually faithfulness to you is so significant in for the growing of our church, for your witness in the community, for the state of our nation. Heavenly Father, we know that we can't control what others do, but we know that actually in the secrets of our hearts, in that quiet place where you alone know our thoughts, Father, pray that you would help us be faithful to you in our area of giving. Help us to have a heart for you. Help us to have a heart for what is good and right. And Father, even as you open the floodgates of heaven, as you pour your blessings out upon us in Jesus, Father, enable us to open the doors of our hearts, the doors of our finances, so that in every way we may walk faithfully with you day by day, to your honour and glory. Amen.